Thank you, brother. Beautiful scriptures to meditate on, to reflect. That's a lot. Each of those passages, and who do they turn to? Who do they revert to always? Who do they always go to? Those passages, Jesus. Our Jesus, who left heaven, put himself in our shoes, lived with us, suffered, died, rose again, now sits at the Father's right hand to be our eternal and faithful high priest. That's the Jesus who's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. And no man will escape. Every eye will see him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to bow the knee now. Now is the time. We need to put him in his rightful place in our lives. Then it's going to be way too late. So yeah, thank you. Especially that verse in Hebrews. He has spoken us to us through his Son, by whom he appointed to be the heir of all things. So let's listen to his Son. Let's heed his Son. Let's obey his Son. He is worthy. He is worthy. You know, it kind of feels a little soon to go back to other messages so soon, like Easter, just a week now. Almost felt this week that would be appropriate to discuss more on this momentous event and this momentous time. But other things happened, and I had a lot of time this week to reflect and ponder. I just want you all to know that I'm not just studying how to fly. I am actively, daily pursuing the kingdom of God and the church and what God wants from his people. That's my pursuit in life. That's where I want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, I want to be found in him, to be able to stand before him and to be able to be an accurate representation of our King of Kings. And so, brothers and sisters, this ultimately led me to look back again at the messages we've had the past 6 months, literally 5 months, on our relationships, on fellowship. And I looked back over them, pondered what I had spoken of, and you know, good messages, we hear a lot, they say a lot, there's a lot contained in them, there's much to reflect on, but what next? What do we do with what we have and what we know? We all understand that leadership is influence. But fellowship, navigating our relationships, growing into the measure of the stature, as the brother said, of the fullness of growing into that organism, that living organism as a body, that requires more than preaching. That takes a lot more than gathering on Sunday morning and hearing God's amazing word. Although that is important, it is essential, it is, I wouldn't want to be without it, It does all of us good. But I looked at those, but just reflecting on those messages, my message today is Navigating Our Ships. It's the number 10. It's the last one in the series. And I've titled it, Where the Rubber Meets the Road. Where the Rubber Meets the Road. We've discussed the two parts of brotherhood fellowship. The characteristics that make fellowship grow, and the contaminants and toxins that ruin and destroy it. I'm not saying I've covered all of them. I've covered those that I've experienced. I've covered those that we've firsthand walked through. You know what? There might be more. And so they were, I want to just mention them again, because they're essential to what I'm going to be speaking today. We had 9 positive characteristics that build the body of Christ. And they are faith, forgiveness, forbearance, flexibility, faithfulness, fairness, friendliness, feeling, and selflessness. If we could be able to test ourselves to see how we are walking in those areas, the kingdom of God would indeed be here on earth. The kingdom of God would be down in human in the body of Christ. So, and in the last 3 messages, we dug into the toxins. Of course, there are more there too. The contaminants that ruin brotherhood, that ruin relationships, that keep us from experiencing what God wants from us. And they were, that God desires us to be better brothers and sisters, better leaders, better moms and dads, better young people, growing. And they were the religious spirit as a major toxin, individualism, majoring on minors, and finally, wrong leadership, authoritarian leadership, or whichever way you want to call it. All these play crucial roles in the kingdom of God, whether it's for good or bad. And so I want to close out this series with perspective and balance. And I want to turn to Psalm 139, the psalm we all know so well. Psalm 139, on our message, Where the Rubber Meets the Road. Psalm 139, we'll read verses 1 to 12. Of this amazing Word of God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Praise God for this incredible psalm that the apostle, that the psalmist David spoke of here, calling on God, first acknowledging God, that you know all things about me. There is nothing hid in my life. There is nowhere I can go but to hide from thee. He goes in and probes our thoughts. He goes into the deepest recesses of our hearts and sees what is there. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Brothers and sisters, what we want to close out this series here with, bringing a true balance to this message of relationships of the characteristics and the contaminants. As I said here at the beginning, all this that I spoke of here is head knowledge. We learn about it, it's good to know. But brothers and sisters, none of it will change us on the inside. None of it will change us or fix us in ways that we need to be fixed, to be those vessels that God can delight in. You know, you and I have blind spots. We have attitudes. We have character flaws. And, you know, I could go down and list a whole bunch of things that we as Christians are, that's just how we are, because we're humans. None of us is perfect, and we will be the first to say, none of us is perfect. But we'll be the last to admit that I'm the one who needs help the most. I'm the one, you know, it always looks like the other guy's flaws are worse than ours. It always feels like the other person needs more discipleship than I do. It always feels like there's just, you know, if the other person would just be a little more mature, we could have way better fellowship. You know, we could have love and unity. If the other person would just be a little less lazy, that would be just awesome. If the other person would be a little less selfish, life would just be a breeze. Or, you know, you could go down the list here. You know, some are pouters, some are hard-hearted, there's arrogance, there's people have hidden agendas, some are even controlling and manipulative. And you look at all those different things, and there's a lack of discipline in some people's lives. And it just always seems like that the other person could use a little more than I do. Face the music. That's how we are. Every human being wants change, as we learn in our leadership. But almost nobody wants to be changed. We all resist. We all want change, but we all resist being changed. And it's that's why I've titled it "Where the Rubber Meets the Road." And so, getting back to our text here, it says, "Thou hast searched me and known me." That thought is comfortable in a way, but it should be fearful. It should be fearful. King David said, "I'd rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men." But he meant men, you know, godless men. However, he acknowledges here, "There's not a word in my tongue, but you know it, all of it. You compass my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, and you understand my thoughts. The thoughts that you thought of thinking about are known to God. What you want to think about tonight, when the thought hasn't even come into your thoughts, God already knows those thoughts that you want to think about. He knows your down-sitting and your uprising. And then it goes on to say, we can't go any place on earth, whether into the depths of the sea, whether into Mars. Someone escaped to Mars now, and hopefully they can build a utopia there. Most insane thing I've heard in my life. And there's to the uttermost parts of the sea, or the highest hilltops, or no matter where, God finds us, and God knows us. How come that doesn't produce the necessary change in people's lives? How come the Christian church is declining in America, knowing this verse? How come families and fellowships are being torn apart, knowing this verse? How come the people of God are lacking in authority and power and stability and walking in victory, knowing this verse? The last two verses in that chapter say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That easily comes off our lips, brothers and sisters. That easily goes off over our lips. Search me, O God. We can see it. But I am convinced, as the fellowship we have experienced here, to the level God has helped us, that if we ever to reach the next level, to cure us and to build our character in a whole new way and to come to the next level of life and love as Christ wants us, a whole new level of accountability and discipline needs to be implemented. We can't just say, judge me, O Lord. Psalm 26, verses 1 and 2. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, the psalmist cries. That's Psalm 26, verses 1 and 2. Those are powerful words. Those are powerful thoughts. And when I look at them, I do want God to do that. I do want Jesus to examine me, because I want what Jesus wants. I want for my life and for our fellowship what Jesus wants. And what is that? If you want to know what Jesus wants for his people, if you want to get to the bottom of Jesus' heart for us all, we cannot define it, we can narrow it down to one chapter in the Bible. And you know what it is? John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. If you want to know, if you want to get to the bottom of Jesus' heart, and the bottom of Jesus' heart is that his children might be one. That's the cry he has in that prayer. In that one prayer, five separate times, he pleads the Father that his people might become one. And be one. That tells me that that's the goal of my Father. And that's the goal of my Savior. If that's the goal of my Savior, then it's got to be our goal. Then it has to be our heart and our desire. Jesus is more than my Savior. He's more than your Savior. He is our Lord. That means He has a right and an authority over our lives. That means we are not our own. We've given Him the reins of our heart. We are no longer our own entity. We belong to God. Therefore, we need to know more of what it takes to become like Him. And so God institutes fellowship and relationships. And to come like Him in oneness, that's going to be a difficult road to hoe. That takes something. We have the unity of the Spirit, as I've said here before. And I praise God and I thank the Lord daily for that incredible privilege. But just as the psalmist says here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Just as he pleads that to the Father, so also in Proverbs 26 we read that every man, almost every man, proclaims his or her own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find, the Bible says. That's just the way it is. We're humans, and we don't like our feathers ruffled. So that road to oneness, I call that a daring endeavor, a daring pursuit, one that both intrigues me and terrifies me. The road to biblical Christ-like oneness. Because we know, you and I, those of us have been around for a few years, and those of us who've read all the horror stories that have happened throughout churches, when a cult leader takes a bunch of people and turns them into something absolutely horrific. We know, and that's why I say both intrigues me and terrifies me. It has to be on Christ's terms only, and not on any human terms. So we have no issue with God examining our hearts. No issue whatsoever. We can pray that, we say it. However, in fellowship, in brotherhood, it's a whole new ball game. You know, the world can easily see our inconsistencies. They're the first to point out the Christian's inconsistencies. The number one term the world uses when it looks at the Christian world is what? Hypocrisy. They say this on Sunday and do that on Monday. And the things that I said at the beginning here, at the opening, that burdened my heart this week, it's just absolutely shocking how people who can proclaim Jesus Christ on Sunday morning can turn around and do absolutely horrific things on Monday morning, on Tuesday, on Wednesday. That it would make the stones cry out. When it comes to fellowship, brothers and sisters, there's always this element, as we learned this week here in relationships, there's always this element of relationships. The element of love and forbearance and patience, giving people their room and their space to grow, and giving people opportunity to find themselves and recognize who they are before a holy God. There's this element. And the Bible also says that when it comes to fellowship. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love hides. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Bible, Paul writes, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of love, considering yourself, lest thou be tempted, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see this element of love. We see this element of a forbearance and a forgiveness and of just patience. But that's only half the story. That is not the full story of Christian fellowship. Because if it's only about love and forgiveness and forbearance, there's always going to be one side who's always loving, forgiving, and forbearing, and the other side who's always going to be causing others to have love, forgive, and forbearance. There's always going to be those who provoke it in us, and in a sense, nothing really happens. Nothing really changes. The Church of God doesn't grow, doesn't mature. People, when they sign up for fellowship, are signing up to be changed. Are signing up to grow into the image of Christ. They're signing up to become more like Jesus. And that happens through daily interaction, through brotherhood commitments, through iron sharpening iron, and to just daily introduce ourselves to brotherhood and walking in unity. And so as I was pondering this, the two words that always come up for it to fully grow and fully mature, for a church to mature, is love and discipline. Love and discipline, not just love. Because love and discipline are the flip sides of the same coin, you could see. You can't have love. You can't, discipline and love are so much integral as a parent with their child, as with it just goes so hand in hand. If I let's turn to Hebrews 12. That's the verse that we can all identify with here. Hebrews 12. Should have put in a marker here. Hebrews 12. How he shows it, and the Bible also says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12 says here, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Then he goes on to say, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline or chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father disciplines not? The apostle writes. And so we see how love and discipline goes hand in hand. And if fellowship is, if we are to become like Christ, if we are to become to that oneness, this principle has to be integrated into our daily lives. That takes accountability, that takes transparency, and that takes honesty. For those two words to be integrated into our lives. In Christian fellowship, brotherhood fellowship, all members need to feel safe, They need to feel secure. They need to feel loved. They need to feel accepted, supported, and valued. That this is crucial, just like in a family setting. If a child that does not feel and have experienced these qualities, and only the discipline, that child, as we learn in our parenting, will grow up and be a rebel. That child who only experiences love, 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 will grow up and feel insecure and feel and have no, just have no direction in life. They will live, and it will just be, how do they say it? And so, those two need to be together. Love and discipline are integral to fellowship. Christians need to realize and accept they need, and that's the point we got to get to. All Christians need in fellowship need to accept that they need direction, they need authority in their lives, they need structure in their lives, they need correction in their lives. And that helps them grow to become more like Jesus. If both elements are not present, it does not fit the description of brotherhood, nor does it fit the description of fellowship. Fellowship that is only about support, love, and acceptance is a club. Fellowship that is only about discipline, correction, accountability, and authority is an institution. And neither of these are the Church of Jesus Christ. And so since no one sees themselves as others do in fellowship, and we often give us a pass when it comes to our own hearts and lives, our "Search Me, O God" petitions needs to come through those that are closest to us. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Our "Search Me, O God" needs to come through those that are closest to us. That's where the rubber meets the road. We need to allow brethren into our lives to examine us for characteristics and contaminants. And we need to accept their assessment. And how does that happen? That's tough. That's why first there must be relationships. There must be a love relationship amongst them, a trust that it grows so that we can accept each other's definition and correction. We want to go to the next level. This is how we do it. We have to sit back and actually not defend ourselves and think, no, this is wrong. I'm not that person. Oh yes, others around us see us. Others around us know us better than we know ourselves. And that's a truth we got to deal with. And that's the hard part. I've thought about it long and hard, and I thought, you know what we should do? You know what God's people should do? After a good relationship is built amongst them, for trust, then we need to let five people in our midst do an assessment of us. A character assessment of ourselves. And as I was thinking about this, I was wondering, who might those five people be in our lives? Who would those five people be in our brotherhood here, you know, in any relationship? And you think about it, we could go with, the first person would be our spouse if you're married. The second would be a sibling. Then a pastor, an elder, The fourth person would be to be a co-worker, a manager, or your employee. One of those three. And the fifth person would be the person in your life that you love the least. And that would give you a pretty accurate assessment with us of who we really are. It would be the rubber on the road. And now if I think about that, and if you think about that, I know that's... No. They're not going to give an accurate assessment of me. You know, we think we have this pride and think, no. Their assessment of me is not right. And so we want to not accept that, you know. The pride in human hearts goes incredibly deep. And it is often, and I've seen it in my own heart, and I've seen it in you, brothers and sisters. But it's so easy to give ourselves a pass, on the one hand, while being hard and critical of others, of very similar problems. We need to be honest about our struggles, our heart sins, so that when he says here, thou hast searched me and known me, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, yes. Now, not everybody around us knows every little recess of our hearts. But you know what? The five people I mentioned here, they know pretty much your downsitting and your uprising. We do. That's a fact. And that's absolutely the beauty of fellowship. And that's why God intended fellowship. To help us see our blind spots. To help us and give us good help. Give us not only give us love and support, but also come alongside us and mentor us and say, brother, sister, this area here, this was not Christ-like the way you're coming across here. The way your selfishness, maybe you're lazy in a certain area, maybe and just hold them to the test. That is Christian love. But if we cannot put our arms around them and help them in that way, doing it the Pharisee way is the absolute worst way of doing it as well. There's a lot of Christians in this world I know who just want to tell everybody what they need to do. Who just want to point out all their wrongs and want to correct because they see all their wrongs. They would just love doing that for the rest of their lives. If a person is like that, I reject their advice. If you cannot come alongside first and love a person, if you cannot come alongside a person and honor them and value them, the other part is dangerous and destructive. Am I heard? Can we hear an amen or no? Yes. So, brothers and sisters, we need to give permission to each other to love and value, but also to hold on. I'm not saying we're not growing. I believe God has done an amazing work, and I'm so thankful for what we have, especially our young people here, the young generation, the brothers, the young brothers coming up. That is God is doing a great work. I'm not discouraged, brothers, not at all. I just want to pursue on to the kingdom of God. And I felt that to close out these relationship studies, this would be an important part to discuss. To close out those navigating our relationship series, that would be important to discuss this. We need to be interested in each other and in our well-being. So when we take that and they do that assessment, we will simply do it with those character traits that we mentioned. Like in faith, for instance. Faith. Does this person demonstrate genuine faith? Is this person comfortable talking about Christ and his relationship to Jesus? Does he or she engage in spiritual conversation easily and wants to learn more? How does this person handle challenges, problems, and testings? That would be a good test of faith. You know, is this person always anxious and worried and fearful? that would help us see that we need to get our relationship with the Lord, our faith, more grounded. The same can be said, we can assess one another for forgiveness. Especially the last person that list, one you like the least. Can we easily put grievance behind us? Can we carry no grudges? Does that person keep a record of wrongs? In forbearance? Is that a person easy to work with? To get along with? Does this member start yelling and getting angry when things get off a little bit out of tested? Is this person easily frustrated? There's more. And so as we look at these passages, it will be telling for us. Flexibility. Is this member stubborn and set in his ways? Does he or she listen to others and tries to understand them? Faithfulness could be a whole list. Friendliness. How friendly is this member? Does this member talk positively about others? Are they approachable when discussing sensitive issues? Or is this member rude and cynical? Fairness. Do we give credit where credit is due? Do we show no favoritism towards our own children, our siblings, or those we favor more than others? Does it treat people equally? Don't give one a pass. And very hard on others. Would they never help themselves or herself on company resources? And so one could go down that list and make an assessment. Will he find faith in the earth? When Jesus examines my heart, I want him to be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Who doesn't want him to say that? Who doesn't want to hear that from Jesus? If we do, then it's going to be our heart's desire to want to know those areas and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." We can do the same for selflessness, for the religious spirit, for individualism, and for how we respond to authority and how we handle authority. And an assessment like that would help us. Would help us grow in deeper love, deeper commitments, pursue the things that God pursues, and just be available for whatever purposes he has for us. And brothers, as we are coming into those last days, as we see society crumbling around us, as families and devastation is coming up again and again, I personally don't feel equipped to handle it all. I don't. I know God can equip us. I know he can. But neither can we shut the door in people's faces that come to us or with struggles, with pain, with devastation. We can't. If God brings us to it, he's going to bring us through it. And you and I need to be equipped for what God is preparing for his people in the last days. I believe he's got a mighty work for us, a mighty ministry, a mighty anointing coming for the saints of God. And oneness is the goal. And so, I want to close with Malachi, chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Not sure what that means. Fuller's soap. Because he's going to wash us clean, probably. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Wouldn't that be something amazing? Something beautiful. Something so special. Who may abide in the day of his coming? Can we? I have all confidence. I believe. And I'm sure the same is true for all of you. God bless.